have already experienced a real blessed answer to prayer in that driving here tonight and praying about the service, I told the Lord the first thing I want to ask is that we would have a good attendance. And when I came into the room tonight, I thought that prayer was answered immediately. There's a very good attendance tonight. Thankful for that. We're going to be continuing this evening our work in the second book of the Psalms, and I'd like to invite you to turn there with me to Psalm 45, although it'll be the later Psalms, the ones following that, that we probably will be giving most of our attention to tonight. Do have an extensive PowerPoint that we're going to follow, and I was told before the service that there are no announcements. And so if we go just a little bit over the hour, a little bit 8 o'clock, it'll be okay. We don't have anything else that intervenes between this and when we go to prayer. And I really am hoping to be able to finish this tonight. I have 44 slides. And usually we get through about 30 some. But I think we probably can hopefully really be able to cover this evening. So I want to call our attention again tonight to this image that we've been using all the way through this series, because it captures the fact that what we're attempting to do is learn better how to make use of this longest and most loved book in our Bibles. And so what we're looking at and what we've memorized together is featuring that. It isn't stating a theme for the book. It's stating a use for the book. Praying and singing ourselves unto praise. Now, in one of the introductory messages, we all reflected on the fact that most of our use of this book is at a personal level. And that's due to the nature of the content. But what we also came to understand is that there are two additional levels that really heighten not only understanding, but in the end, enable with real understanding to do what that particular emphasis is calling for. We use the Psalms individually, and we find particular verses in them. They encourage our hearts. But I have to say, I don't know that for many, many, many years it ever really occurred to me that I was supposed to come out praising wherever I was finding a verse or two in the Psalms that fit my situation at the time. In other words, I've come to realize that I and probably a lot of the Lord's people stop short of what the Psalms themselves are doing with those particular verses that are embedded in the content and that we extract like pearls or something that we picked up off the beach that's precious. But by not keeping it within the sequence within a particular psalm, we may not have actually come out as the Spirit of God intends that we come out of any of those psalms. So even at the personal level, we may be falling short. But the next level up is the level that has to do with David. And as we've seen, the five books of the Psalter are all a development of God's outworking of the Davidic covenant. And then finally, the top level, the apex of it all, is that there is a messianic message to this book. And again, we've all been aware of the fact that some of the Psalms are messianic in nature. And so we've tried to be alert, I'm sure, as we've read individual Psalms to any passages that might have to do with Christ. But again, probably our approach has been to think of those as very isolated and infrequent statements, quoted in the New Testament of the Messiah, we probably haven't thought of the book as a whole as being messianic. And so I want again tonight to bring to our attention those three levels: the personal level, the Davidic level, the messianic level. And it's really helpful in our understanding to take that middle level and the top level and combine them the way the book does. And that's what we're attempting to do in learning better how to use this book. So what I want to do is again tonight just put up what we've seen thus far about the first two books. That the first of those books is so highly personal. The Davidic covenant has to do with God's preserving of David, and in the end, preserving his dynasty despite the sin of his sons in the dynasty. And when we read the first 41 Psalms and we encounter so many of the events in David's life and so many of the ups and downs in his spirit, and then it comes out that he's preserved, then what we're seeing and what we should be appreciating is the faithfulness of God to what he said. When David responded to the covenant, he went in and sat before the Lord, the scripture says, and he prayed, and his prayer included, "And now, Lord, do as you have said." That's always a wonderful thing to do. Put your finger right on the verses that God brought to your attention and applied to your life on any given day. And in your responding to them in prayer, saying, "Now, Lord, do as you have said." And the first 41 Psalms that we have are essentially David's own testimony to the fact that through everything, God did as he had said. And then as we're seeing, this second book of Psalms shows to us the continuation of the Davidic dynasty. And what we have seen, first of all, is that we have seven Psalms that are a cluster because they're all authored by the descendants of Korah. And you remember his rebellion in the wilderness, God's judgment upon him, included many of his family. But there were descendants who survived. What a wonderful thing here. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Descendants of Korah, writing precious psalms, inspiration of the Spirit. We're reading them and feeding on them today. Now, what we want to know is how to make use of that cluster. And not just personally, but we want to know how to make use of it in terms of the sequencing that we have in the book of Psalms that has to do with David and ultimately the Messiah, his greater son. So what we have done in our analysis thus far is note that the first three of these truly are the writers bewailing their situation. And I want to remind us again tonight that there is not a single line in those three psalms in which there is any acknowledgement or admission of personal sin or failure. In those three psalms, very unusual here, in those three psalms, what the writers are doing is essentially lamenting their situation before God, for which they are not responsible personally. And the first two of them do not have any plural pronouns. It's an individual whose soul is cast down. And the third of them, the 44th, is a group of people. And they also are lamenting this situation. And what they're doing in the end, this matter of singing and praying themselves through, is verses 42 and 43 are the address of this individual to his own soul. My soul, wait hopefully for God's help. That's literally the language that he uses. And when you come to the 44th, he refers to that God, really important point here. He refers to that God as his king. And the group that you have in 44 is calling on God to be what kind of help? 42 to 43, my soul, wait hopefully for God's help. What kind of help? Last line of Psalm 44. The kind of help that redeems these people from their circumstance. And the 45th psalm, then, that we have just finished overviewing, begins with my heart, my soul, my king, my heart. My heart is overflowing with an excellent theme. And the theme is introduced immediately as the theme of that king that Psalm 44 was referring to. And it's overflowing with an anticipation of the king's wedding. All right, that's what we have so far. And you can fit that right in. I mean, it shouldn't take a lot of explanation on anyone, for part of anyone, for us to immediately see what this has to do with the continuation of the Davidic dynasty. So what I want to do tonight is move us now into the last of these Psalms of the sons of Korah, 46 to 49. And I want to suggest tonight that you can go ahead and take notes, and many of you do that, but and this part is not something that I typically like to do. I'm really, for the most part, not going to have us actually look at the text of Scripture, because we're going to be overviewing so much that it would be difficult. It would actually double or triple the time for us to actually look at the pages of our Bibles. But all of this, of course, is recorded. And if you take any notes at all, I'd suggest that you maybe do it on the last four or five slides when we bring everything to a head. Initially here, what we're going to do is just almost have a kind of a workshop session here. I'm going to use the PowerPoint essentially as worksheets to work down through certain factors in trying to survey 46 to 49 and come to certain conclusions before we take those psalms up individually. And before doing that, what I need to do is take us back to the introductory psalms. And what I want to remind us of, first of all, is this. That we discovered that in those first two psalms that are not personal psalms, there's no authorship attributed in either case. They are general introductory psalms to what? To all of the significant themes that will be developed all through the book. Now, we've summarized them in terms of Psalm 1, the blessed man, and Psalm 2, the world in which he has to live, the Psalm 1 man in the Psalm 2 world. That's a good applicational summary. But that's really pretty much of a simplification, isn't it? All of the primary themes about that man that surface again and again and again in the Psalter are introduced in that first psalm. And all of the significant themes that have to do with the world in which he lives, which is a world in insurrection to God, all of those themes surface again and again and again in the Psalter. There's a trajectory, there are ribbons that run all the way through developing those sub-themes. What I want to do tonight is call our attention to just a portion of Psalm 2 introductorily, and then have us see how those particular ideas are what really all seven of those psalms of the sons of Korah are developing, with special emphasis tonight on 46 to 49. So, I want to call your attention to the opening question of Psalm 2. What does it have to do with? It has to do with our world. It has to do with the nations. And line 2, it has to do with the peoples. And in the fourth verse, we have God's reaction. His reaction to their confederacy and conspiracy to throw off all of his restraints is to scoff at them, to laugh at them. And what he says in the sixth verse is that he has installed his king. All these nations, their heads of state, they need to know God has already assigned kingship. And none of them are worthy, and none of them will ever dethrone this king. And of course, the word king is capitalized here because it has reference to God's Messiah. All right? So would you just keep this in mind? Nations, peoples, what they're attempting to do, God's response to it. And his response ultimately in terms of his king. So I want to take that first verse, and I'm highlighting the words nations and peoples. What I want to do first of all is give a few facts here that have to do with the occurrences of those subjects in the first two books. And we're going to compare how many times nations and peoples show up in book one and then show up in book two. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to start with peoples. I'm going to start with the second of those words first. They're introduced to us in the introductory psalm, Psalm 2. Book 1, how much does Book 1 talk about them? Book 2, the continuation of the Davidic dynasty, how much does that book talk about them? All right, let's take the first book, Psalms 3 to 41. The word peoples occurs 19 times. And that's 19 times in how many psalms? 39 psalms. In the psalms of the sons of Korah, 42 to 49, they show up 12 times. Let's take the word nations. Again, let's make the comparison here. If you take the first 39 personal psalms, get the introductory psalms out of the way, then introduce the themes, Psalms 3 to 41, the word nations occurs 11 times. In the Psalms of the sons of Korah, just 7 psalms, occurs 8 times. Now just compare, folks, those numbers with the comparison of 7 psalms against 39 psalms, and it's just immediately apparent that there is a concentration of comment on or revelation about the nations and the peoples in insurrection against God. There's a concentration of verses and statements about them in these 7 psalms that we're looking at. And we're going to go a little further with this now. I want again to isolate the peoples and the 12 times in these sons of Korah psalms that they show up. Now we're just going to look at these references. And this is what I would love to be able to do, actually, to look at the pages of our Bible, mark them in the pages of our Bible. Can't take time to do that tonight. So I've put them all up here for us to look at. And what we're going to do is we're going to start with the references to them in those first 3 lamenting psalms, 42 to 44. They're mentioned, the peoples are mentioned specifically in Psalm 44, and here's what's said. The sons of Korah are looking back. We saw this when we went through the psalm. And they're referring to the fact that there was a day when God brought the nation into the land and gave it victory over these peoples. You drove out the nations, you planted your people, you afflicted the peoples. But now, look at this now, 12 verses later, you make us a byword among the nations and a laughing stock among the peoples. Now, just keep that in mind. And I'm going to take us now to the great plea in that psalm. You've made us a laughingstock among the peoples. My King, be our redeeming help. All right, here's Psalm 45. Overflowing and anticipating that king's wedding. And let's look now at what we have in Psalm 45 about the peoples. The top two, I've taken the bold off of them. Top two lines. In the past, you afflicted the peoples. You planted your people in the land. Now we're laughingstock. My King, help. Psalm 45, anticipating the king. When the king comes, your arrows are sharp and the peoples fall under you. Your arrows are in the heart of the king's enemies. Now, what about 46 to 49? What about the other references? Okay, I want you to see these references and you're going to see a commonality to them. Psalm 45, 5, right there in the middle. See it, the first bolded one? All right, let's look at the other two verse, the other verse you have in Psalm 45. God says, I will cause your name, this is referring to his king and his marriage, I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations, and therefore, now this is a remarkable thing. In verse 5, the peoples will fall under him. By the time you get to verse 17, the people are thanking him forever and ever. The peoples, not the nation singular. The peoples, plural. These peoples who are his enemies. They, at some point, with his coming and his marriage, are giving thanks. And look at 47:1. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with the voice of joy. Two verses later, he subdues the peoples under us. Two psalms later, 49:1. Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world. A summons unto them to listen to the voice of God. Now, all I want to comment on at this point is, You have a complete reversal here in the posture of the peoples toward God and his king. The lamenting Psalms, 42 to 44, anticipation of the king, when he comes, his arrows will be sharp in the heart of his enemies, the peoples. But following that, summoned to praise him, all the peoples giving thanks. Clap your hands, O peoples. He subdues them. Now listen to him. 49:1. Now I'm going to take you to, all I did is I put these slides up here just to heighten that contrast. But I want to take you now to this line about the nations. And let's go to these references, these eight references in Psalms 42 to 49 about the nations. All right, here are the references in those first three Sons of Korah Psalms, bewailing the fact that we're oppressed by these nations. Let's just work right through them. 43:1, Lord, plead my case against an ungodly nation. 44:2, you with your own hand drove out the nations. But now, 44:11, you've scattered us among the nations. And three verses later, you make us a byword among the nations. All right, let's go to 45. There's no reference to the nations in 45. There was to the peoples, remember that? The king's arrows will be sharp in the heart of his enemies, the peoples. But look at 46 and 47 about the nations. The nations made an uproar. The kings tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. Advice, cease striving and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. 47:3, he subdues peoples under us. Now, Now it's God subduing the nations under our feet. 43 to 42 to 44, we were under their feet. Now, oh no, God subdues the nations under our feet. 47:8, God reigns over these nations. God sits on his holy throne. It's exactly what was introduced in Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? Why do the people imagine such a vain, empty thing? He that sitteth in the heavens will laugh. He says, I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Psalm 47:8, God reigns over these nations. He sits on his holy throne. Folks, I think you can see, if you were doing this kind of Bible study yourself, in the quietness of your home, and you just took a concordance, and you got all the references to these words, that this is what would emerge from you, a reversal within those seven psalms. A complete change from the complaint of the first three psalms. And the position of the godly remnant. To the point where, with the coming of the king, Psalm 45, that's the pivot point, that's the hinge, everything changes. Now read the next psalms. Read 46 to 49. You'll see everything has changed. And what has changed it? The coming of the king and the marriage of the king. And now a completely different posture on the part of the peoples and the nations. So I want to take us back to this, and for just a moment now, I want to call our attention to the king. He's introduced to us in Psalm 2. And let's just pick up the references to him that we have in these psalms done by the sons of Korah. 44:4, this is the one we've looked at. It's in that lament psalm. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. All right, now Psalm 45. Here are the references to the king in that psalm. I address my verses to the king. 45:11, this is his marriage. Psalm 45, verse 14, this is the marriage. All right, now look at 47, two psalms later. The Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. The one who enters the picture in Psalm 45, a great king over all the earth. 47:6, sing praises to our king. And if you'll go back and read Psalm 47 on your own, this is addressed to the peoples and the nations that were in rebellion to him. Complete change in their position. And 47:7, again, the statement, he's a king of all the earth, so sing your praises to him with a skillful psalm. And look at what is said in verse 8. He reigns over all those nations. He sits on his holy throne. He's enthroned in the heavens that way. And 48:2 is really beautiful, isn't it? Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. That's the last reference to God as king in that cluster. Okay. I want to conclude with a sequencing of thoughts about the Sons of Korah Psalms. And folks, remember what we're trying to do. We're trying to have a better understanding of how to use those psalms and how to use them the way they are designed to be used at the highest level. Excuse me. It's one thing to read Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 and to fasten upon, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God, you shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. We can do that. You can pull those verses out and say, that fits my state right now exactly. This verse is just for me. But God wants this psalm to be for you. and he wants this psalm to be for you in the sequence. So if you take those seven psalms and ask yourself, what am I supposed to find here that is exactly what God intends, that actually will lift me up out of my world? It's one thing to be a Psalm 1 man in a Psalm 2 world and to go out into the workforce with, "Why are you cast down on my soul today?" It's another thing to take these wonderful passages like this and actually be lifted up into the heavenlies, where God sits enthroned above the nations and Christ sits on the right hand of God. So here's your sequencing that you have. These seven psalms move us from lamenting the oppression of the nations. They move us from that to calling on the king for his help, and then Psalm 45, anticipating his arrival and his wonderful victories, and celebrating his marriage, and we are his bride. So that's us that psalm is talking about. And finally, calling on all the nations to take their joy, to find their joy in him. And you remember the way Psalm 2 ends. It ends with the Spirit of God giving counsel to all the judges and kings of the earth who have set themselves against God and his Messiah. It calls on them to be wise now. Be wise now, therefore. Kiss the Son, like Samuel did David when he anointed him. Kiss the Son. And serve the Lord with gladness. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. That's the last line of Psalm 2. And the Sons of Korah Psalms, actually, in seven psalms, essentially, take us from beginning to end. Nations in insurrection, riding hard over the heads of God's people. The only hope being God's king, who is himself God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, we were told in Psalm 45. And finally, after the conquest of his enemies, the nation summoned to find their joy in him. So, folks, I want to encourage us to read those seven psalms in sequence. You have a regular devotional routine, I'm sure. But what about taking this suggestion? Breaking out of your regular devotional routine for a day or two. I would suggest a day, and to do this on that day, and that is to read all seven of them at one sitting. That won't take that long. But with this in your mind, this is what you're going to see. Read all seven of them at one sitting. And I'm going to make one comment on Psalm 49. Psalm 49 is of a different character. What Psalm 49 deals with is one particular challenge that we still have among the nations. And that is when wealthy people succeed and have ascendancy. That psalm deals with that problem. It moves from the national and the international back to an individual issue that is very tempting to us in terms of discouragement. And we're absolutely told there, don't fear when you see that happening to wicked people, that they gather, they amass an estate, they are hostile to God, they're enemies of God's people. Don't fear that. In light of what you've just seen in these six Sons of Korah Psalms, you ought to be able to walk away and go back out into that world right now and not fear that situation. Read those seven Psalms in sequence and see if you don't see that clearly for yourself. Okay, let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you have placed sections in our Bibles that have to do with some of the great things in the advancement of your kingdom. Christ's righteousness, the hallowing of your name among all the peoples. And we want tonight, in closing, to pray together that your name would be hallowed and that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray that as we go to prayer tonight, that within that wonderful context of assurance, that we might pray with complete faith. We ask in Christ Jesus' precious name, amen.